Today's scripture passage is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
I heard that the second service is a little bit more rowdy than the first one, so good job. This morning I want to begin with a reflection on a movie that I saw 23 years ago. The famous actor Tom Hanks starred in a movie entitled Castaway. I don't know if any of you have seen that, but in the movie he plays the role of a character named Chuck Noland. And Chuck Noland is an American who works for the international courier company FedEx. So the story goes like this. It's Christmas Eve, and Chuck is celebrating with his girlfriend, who hasn't found the time to get engaged to because he's so busy with work. And all of a sudden, he gets a call from FedEx, and they ask him to take a flight overseas to troubleshoot some situation. So he hops on the flight, and the flight ends up crashing into the Pacific Ocean, leaving Chuck as the sole survivor stranded on a deserted tropical island where he has to rummage through the carry-on luggage to find stuff to help him survive. So one thing that he latches onto in the carry-on luggage is a volleyball. It's a Wilson brand volleyball, which he transforms into a companion by drawing a face on it and giving him a name, Wilson. And he has daily conversations with this volleyball. And as you can imagine, the volleyball does not reply. So after all of this happens, he's on the island for 4 years. And finally, he gets rescued. He returns back home, only to find his girlfriend married, and they have a child. And so the movie is kind of like, you know, Chuck didn't grab the opportunity to get married to the love of his life, and he's heartbroken. But why I'm mentioning this movie is not because I'm trying to tell you to seize the day, but rather to sort of crawl inside of what Chuck's life might have been like on that desert island. Because here's the thing, I think among us today, at this moment, there are some here, I suppose, who may feel a little bit like Chuck Noland. What do I mean? Well, you might feel stranded, like you're on a deserted island. You might feel stuck. You might even feel like you've been abandoned at times. And we might feel like there's no support for us in the struggles that we're going to. We may even feel like our prayers and our talking to God are like Chuck talking to the volleyball Wilson, where we don't get a response. No message comes to us from above. We even wonder if, like Chuck, we've created this kind of survival coping mechanism by fashioning a God according to our own image. Brothers and sisters, I really want you to know this morning that the God that we worship here today is real. He's with you and me right now. And he's speaking to us today through his word right here in Matthew 18. So let's turn and look at what the Lord would have us hear. And I'm going to read the verses again because it's a short passage. Matthew 18, 1 through 3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. And you are with us right now as we come before you. As your people, both individually and corporately, we turn to you and we worship you and we recognize that you are good and that we are deeply in need of you speaking to us. So this morning, Lord, please We call upon your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to speak to us through your words, through your Holy Scripture. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's passage in Matthew 18, 1 through 3, actually connects to a bigger theme that runs throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and that is the theme of the kingdom of God. So if you look throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew, the term or the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, which they're both used interchangeably, they pop up 35 times. So that's an indication of how much of a theme it is, that it's a central theme in the entire Gospel of Matthew and all in the entire 28 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. So in different parts, if you were to go throughout the Gospel of Matthew, what you'll find is that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and something, or the kingdom of God and something. And so you see that coming up. And then today's passage, that's exactly what we see. So what Jesus is saying in this particular passage is the kingdom of God and change. The kingdom of God and change. Change is very important here. So here's a brief outline, 3 points, if you will. First, kingdom change. Second, childlike, not childish. And third, the child savior. So let's look at the kingdom change first, the first point. Change is a topic or a theme that was hotly debated, I guess you could say, in ancient Greece, for example. Throughout history, we've seen different philosophers comment on this, but in Greece, in ancient Greece, this was something that all the major philosophers had an opinion about, had a theory about. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, they all had their theories about the nature of change. There were even some philosophers like Parmenides who denied that any change really even existed. But there was but change was the central focus of what they were talking about when they debated this issue. So you had all these different theories on change, on the nature of change. But for Jesus, in this passage, the primary focus is on the direction of change. The direction of change. After all, change can go in either direction. It can go in a good direction, or it can go in a bad direction. You see some people that are good turning into bad people, and you also see bad people turning into good people. So here Jesus tells his disciples that they must change to enter God's kingdom. So obviously it's a change for the better, but what does that change look like? Well, first of all, furthermore, we have to understand that we must change to enter the kingdom of God and to live in the kingdom of God, but also how the culture of the kingdom of God, if you will, the culture of the kingdom changes us as we live it out here on earth. So we can see that a bit more when we look at the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, because as if you were to take a survey or just read quickly through the Gospel of Matthew, you see that these different passages that Jesus talks about, like the Sermon on the Mount and places like that in the Gospel of Matthew, it's about how we live, not only how we enter into the kingdom of God. And this change is both on an individual level as well as on a corporate level. It's an individual and a corporate experience. Because after all, if you think about it, the kingdom of God is about a community, isn't it? A community of people in communion with God and with one another. It's not only about me personally changing and entering God's kingdom and then living my kingdom life experience with just me and Jesus, you know, buddies palling around. No, that's not what it's about. It's about how we corporately live together, worshiping God together, and changing together. So when Jesus says in verse 3, you must become like a child, he's speaking both to us, each of us individually, as well as to us as a group, as a corporate body of Christ. And Jesus says we must turn and become like a child to enter into the kingdom, with the implication that we will grow in that childlikeness. In other words, we must live as God's people in the kingdom, increasing and growing in our childlikeness. From this, it becomes clear that the economy of the kingdom of God, the childlikeness in the kingdom of God, is something that God highly values. And this is actually the first point in our sermon today, that of kingdom change. And let me point out something about the kingdom that we need to know this morning, and that when I refer to the kingdom, what I mean is this. There's a progressive aspect of God's kingdom as we see it lived out here on earth as well as in the future. So this progressive nature is sometimes summarized with three words: the inauguration, the continuation, and the consummation. So the inauguration has to do with Jesus' first coming, born in a manger, living a holy life, dying an unjust death, and rising again. And with that, he inaugurates the kingdom of God here on earth. And then there's the continuation, which is everything that happens after Jesus dies and rises and until now, where we see the gospel being spread out, continuing, the continuation of the spread of the kingdom of God. And then one day, we believe and we expect that Jesus will come back and he will bring about the final judgment, but also the new heavens and the new earth. So when I say the kingdom, I mean that continuation phase that we are in right now. The kingdom of God as it's lived out here and now on this earth. So Jesus tells his disciples and to us that we must change to be like a child. And then this leads to our second point, which is, what does it mean to be a child? So what does it mean to be a child? That we will grow in our childlikeness. First, let's look at the first two verses. It says, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him a question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? I love this question because it's sort of like one of those, when people say things and they really reveal something about where their heart is. And it doesn't just reveal their hearts, it reveals something that's inside of us as well. If you reference some of the other conversations that the disciples had with Jesus about the kingdom and Jesus' kingship in that kingdom, you can see what they were getting at when they asked this question to him. In the parallel passages of Mark 10 and Matthew 20, we see slightly different accounts of the two disciples, John and James, coming to Jesus and asking if they can sit at his right and his left in his kingdom. Now, why would they ask that? Why would they ask that particular question? It's pretty obvious that it's not just James and John who are discussing this behind the scenes amongst one another, that they're all talking about it. Because it says in those passages that they were upset at James and John. Like, they were thinking it, but they didn't ask it. So here's why they're talking about this. They knew that Jesus was the king, and then they knew that there was a kingdom. And they knew that in that kingdom, they would all have certain positions. And so they were jockeying for power and position in their questions about the kingdom of God. Jesus cuts to the chase and addresses not only the question, but the heart and the motivation underlying the question. The kingdom, Jesus says, not directly, but implying that the kingdom is not about lording power, position, and privilege over other people, but about demonstrating a childlike, humble dependence on God in every single facet of our lives. So, for example, when we encounter financial changes, financial challenges, where do we turn? Is our first response to try to figure the situation out on our own, or do we go to God in prayer and seek his wisdom and trust that he's going to direct our thoughts and provide ways that we can solve those challenges? Or when we succeed in our work or our studies, do we swell with pride because we've achieved so much? Or do we humbly in our hearts recognize that we are utterly dependent on God for everything that was needed for that success? Our intellect, the help that we get from others. He's provided all of that. And I don't mean that when we talk about humility, I don't mean this kind of false humility that when someone praises you, you're like, oh, no, no, no. And inwardly, you're like, yes, yes, yes. That's not what I'm talking about. This is what Jesus means when he uses the metaphor of becoming like a child. Childlike means dependence, and dependent on the way that a child depends on his or her parents. By contrast, Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is talking about being childlike, not being childish. We know that this is the case because in other parts of Scripture, we see this metaphor being used in other ways. Jesus uses it to compare his generation with the immature little children playing a game in the marketplace, acting childish and petty, not spiritually mature, despite the fact that they were the privileged people of God. And in 1 Corinthians 13, what does Paul say? He says, when I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned like a child, but when I grew up, I put away the childish thinking, speaking, and reasoning. So we know that the child metaphor is not always used in a positive way. There's certainly aspects of being a child that we don't want to imitate. And in Matthew 18, Jesus is using the child metaphor to provoke and challenge their hearts. In what way? You need to become a child and grow in childlikeness. How is that provocative? Well, think about it. That's not the way of this world, is it? It's kind of counterintuitive. When we think about growing, we think of becoming less like a child, don't we? Why? Because children are weak, children are vulnerable, children are dependent. And we, in the economy of this world, value strength and independence. But Jesus tells us in the culture and economy of God's kingdom, childlikeness is what God values. To recognize and embrace this spiritual truth results in fundamental and profound changes, both in us individually and in the corporate body. What are those changes? Our value system changes. Our priorities change. And our relationships change as we embrace childlikeness. I personally experienced this recently when my wife and I and our family, as was mentioned, we moved to China in 2010. We have three kids. Arriving on the mission field 13 years ago, I was quickly given the responsibility to be the team leader of all these missionaries. And new missionaries began coming on, and so things looked really good. But the honeymoon didn't last long. And there began problems. Conflict began to crop up, and the dark cloud of intense spiritual warfare loomed over our heads. And when I say spiritual warfare, please understand, I'm not talking about that Frank Peretti type of spiritual warfare where there's a demon behind every bush. It's not so complicated. It's really just the enemy using our sinful natures to create tension, to create misunderstanding, to create bitterness and mistrust in our relationships. And the seeds of dissension that he sows in the soil of our sinful hearts. That's what I mean when I say spiritual warfare. And the tension got so strong that I began to have panic attacks. And I knew something was wrong. Lord, what is going on? Things were going so well. And it was only fairly recently that the Lord kind of slowly brought me out of this and broke my pride and spiritual childness. And let me just be clear. That's still happening. I haven't achieved that. But he helped me to recognize how I, as a leader, had failed my teammates. I was too defensive when people resisted my leadership. I handled pushback very poorly. I took things way too personally. And several years after parting ways with one of the couples that I had a particularly intense level of conflict with. The Lord finally convicted me that I needed to look inside and confess my own sin and how I'd hurt them with that sin. This involved me letting go of their sin, because their sin was so clear. I saw their sin very clearly. I could tell you the contours and shapes of their sin, but it wasn't so clear what my sin was, to me anyway. And so I came before them, I came before the husband, and I confessed to him that I had sinned. And he received that and accepted my repentance. Now, let me just tell you, this is really hard. This is not easy. Some of you know this because you've been through it. It's just not our nature to do that, no matter what culture you're in. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, changing our hearts. And for me, that took place in many different ways, through different means, including conversations that I'd had with your pastor, Pastor Z. I saw God working in his heart in a particular situation, changing him to become more spiritually childlike and less spiritually childish. Now, let me be clear. It's not Z that did this. It's not anyone that did this in my heart. It was the Lord that did this in my heart, working through the Holy Spirit because of the redemption that was accomplished by the greatest child, the child Savior, and that's our third point. We know that Jesus was the Word that became flesh and dwelled among us. That's what it says in John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. That Jesus embraced us by becoming a child. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this: though he was in the form of God, he did not consider or count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in other words, Jesus used his immense privilege to serve others by humbling himself, by becoming a servant, to the point of dying in the worst, most humiliating possible way that one could have imagined at that time, dying on a cross. Jesus showed us what it means to be spiritually childlike by depending on his heavenly Father and taking on the form of a child and a human being, a vulnerable child born in a poor family, in a dirty manger. I love the way John Stott puts it in his book, The Radical Disciple. This is what he says about Christ and dependence. Christ himself takes on the dignity of dependence. He's born a baby, totally dependent on the care of his mother. He needs to be fed. He needs his bottom to be wiped. He needs to be propped up when he rolls over. And yet he never loses his divine dignity. And at the end of the cross, he again becomes totally dependent, limbs pierced and stretched, unable to move. So in the person of Christ, we learn that dependence cannot deprive a person of their dignity, of their supreme worth. And if dependence was appropriate for the God of the universe, it is certainly appropriate for us. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel culture, the economy of God's kingdom. You and I, who are in Christ, must grow in our childlikeness, putting away childishness, and value what God values by increasingly depending on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both individually and corporately as a body. So I encourage you to come to him now and every day. Confess your lack of desire to pursue him, your pridefulness in seeing others' sins, your spouse's sins, your brothers and sisters in the church's sins, your parents' sins, whoever. You see their sins more clearly than you see your own. Confess these before the Lord and ask God to change your heart to become more like a child. God promised that he would do this. He would change our hearts. He promised this almost 3,000 years ago through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. This is what he says in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a heart, speaking about the future, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is the Spirit of God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about a time in the future. Brothers and sisters, that time is now. This promise has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. For us now in the continuing kingdom of God, he made that promise and he will keep it. The same God who spoke through Ezekiel speaks to us now through these words in Matthew 18. You are not abandoned. You don't have to be stuck. God is not something that you made up to cope and survive with your difficulties. He's real. He's here now. And his word continually speaks to us through his Holy Spirit working in our hearts. So come now and let him change you into a child. Let's pray. Father God, we are unworthy to be called your children. But you did what you did so that we could be called your children. You sent your son, Jesus Christ, to this world so that we might know fellowship with you, that we might be reconciled to you. And in that reconciliation, you call us to grow in our dependence on you, to become more and more childlike. This morning, I pray that for each and every one of us who is in Christ. And for those who are not in Christ, Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in their hearts, that they might embrace this gospel and respond to the call to be a child. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.